Good morning. Can you believe we've made it? We've made it through the Bible at what is actually lightning speed, even though we've done this for 66 or so weeks. Pastor Scott got us through the Old Testament, and this summer and fall, we have gotten through the New Testament. And here we are at the book of Revelation. Perhaps you can imagine that I've pondered at length what to preach on. And so, following Grant Miller's lead, I'm just going to read the whole letter and then preach for 40 minutes. Just kidding. I am no scholar of Revelation, but there are some out there, and we should read them. It is such a controversial book. That's a shame. There are different approaches on how to interpret it. People do all sorts of weird things with it. Some things, I believe, end up being damaging, adding to fear and confusion when the purpose of John is to bring comfort and encouragement. And so here at the beginning, I do want to say a few things about the book of Revelation. It is known as apocalyptic literature. Before you start to shake at that word, it simply means to reveal, to unveil. And so we should ask the question, what is it revealing to us? And the answer is simple and profound: Jesus. It reveals to us Jesus Christ. It's not a new kind of literature, but a Jewish type of writing that intends to reveal a religious perspective on history in light of what we anticipate in the final outcome. You cannot read the book of Revelation unless you are heavily invested in the symbolism of the Old Testament. John is writing to an audience that would have known and understood these Old Testament symbols. For the most part, we don't, which means we should be very careful with the book. We should probably read with a commentary in our hands. You cannot read this literally. I mean, you can't, unless you believe in dragons. So, you can't read it literally, and so what a lot of people have done has been to read it allegorically. An allegory means that you take some symbol and you put some meaning to it. That's where we get all messed up. It is possible to read the book of Revelation as if most of it has already come true, except the final vision of the new heaven and new earth that we get in the first chapter and the last. For example, 666, and the idea of the Antichrist. Back then, letters had numerical equals. And so if you come up with the number 666, it spells Caesar Nero. Nero had already been persecuting the Christians as well as the Jews since 54. He died in 68. We believe the Revelation was written somewhere around the 90s. It's believed that it is written during the reign of Domitian, from 81 to 96, who was also a harsh emperor and very cruel to the Christians. Nero and Domitian could certainly be considered, should be considered, to be the instigators of the horrific persecution and the martyrdom of the Christians then. There is no reason to think that the persecution of Christians is necessary in a future narrative, although we know there are present-day martyrs. We sometimes forget that. Pet peeve. Christians in America saying they are martyrs because somebody disagrees with their opinion, when there are actually people dying for the faith today. That was not my notes. What is clear is that it is written to a specific people, seven churches specifically. And there are really important themes that come out of the book, written to those specific people, but of course, as all scripture, that we can gain ourselves. First of all, there is a call for all Christians to be faithful to Christ, even in the midst of suffering. We also believe that one day, real martyrs will be vindicated. Caesar will one day repent. It is clear from the book that John calls Rome Babylon. Babylon will not always win the day. It is defeated in the end. An interesting aside, Caesar Constantine did repent and make Christianity legal in 313. The problem was that Christianity became watered down through mass baptisms, and the church throughout Christian history has at times become its own Babylon or cooperated closely with Babylon's. I'm not doing this much longer, so I'm going to just say what I want to. This means that the greatest temptation for the church, which is found throughout the book of Revelation, is idolatry. To put various governments above Jesus, or even at the same level of Jesus, or to place people or power or wealth above God. When we do this, we stand in a very dangerous place. There is no way around it. Revelation condemns any form of Christian nationalism, consumerism, warmongering, or taking on secular means and ends in what we value and live for. God must be first. The seven churches have a choice. Resist all Babylons or fall with them. And then the most important theme of the book, Jesus. Jesus is our means of salvation. Jesus must be first in our lives, and we are to act like Jesus. We trust in Jesus to make all things new in the same manner that he has made us new. Some of the imagery should surprise us. In one place, John says that he hears the roar of the Lion of Judah. But when he looks, what does he see? A bloodied lamb. You see, Jesus has conquered his enemies by dying for them. And we are to imitate Jesus by also loving and dying even for our enemies. In chapter 2 and 3, John goes to each church individually. And he has very specific things to say, as if Christ and Christ's Spirit is speaking to the church. I'm going to go through them quickly. To the church at Ephesus, Christ says, "You have persevered and endured hardships. You have not grown weary, but you have forsaken your first love. Jesus is not first. Something else has gotten in the way. So repent, for the overcomers will have the right to eat from the tree of life." To the church in Smyrna, "Do not be afraid of what you will suffer for my sake. Be faithful, even in the death, when you face death, for I will give you the crown of life." Pergamum, "You have remained true to my name. Be aware, however, there are idolaters and false teachers in your midst. Repent for allowing them influence on you. I will feed you and give you a new name. Thyatira, I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. Yet you tolerate those who are sexually abusive among you, who do not repent. I will repay such deeds with suffering and spiritual death. Reject them, and those who reject them will be empowered, and I will give you authority over who abuse them. Sardis, you act alive, but you're really dead. Wake up. Remember the gift that you have received and repent. There are some among you who are truly holy. Be like them, and you will be worthy of wearing white. Philadelphia, I know your deeds. I have placed before you an open door. I know you have little strength, but you have kept my word and not denied my name. I will make liars and false teachers fall at your feet. They will acknowledge that I have loved you deeply. By overcoming, I will make you a pillar in my temple. And Laodicea, I know your deeds. You are lukewarm and worthy to be spit out of my mouth. Because you are rich and self-sufficient. In reality, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Come to me for all you need. Be earnest in your absolute dependence on me. I'm still standing here knocking. Open the door, and we can eat together. What the Spirit has said to the churches, those early churches, in their particular context of persecution and martyrdom. We do know that some Christians renounce their faith in the face of torture. but those who endured became heroes of the church, some who we still remember and celebrate. In that context, the Spirit gave words of encouragement and assurance, challenged them to remain faithful, to endure, to keep Christ first in their hearts. Words of love, but words of discipline, but always words of hope for salvation and ultimate healing and victory. I decided to do something a few weeks ago. I decided to ask the staff of College Church of the Nazarene, the pastoral staff, to write letters to you. Now, they aren't the Spirit, and they aren't Christ, but they came up with some good stuff. And surprisingly, a lot of similar stuff. So I'm going to read some for you. First of all, I want to affirm your steadfast faithfulness over the years. While many things have ebbed and flowed, your responsible, faithful, and obedient stewardship to God is commendable. We have been a faithful church. Our faithfulness must continue. Please be careful concerning the idol of being comfortable and busy. While you have been committed to being individually holy, consider what it means to be a holy people, a holy church. And part of the gospel is not just to celebrate what Christ has done for us, but the call to follow Jesus into the shadow of the cross. While the call to a holy life does include staying away from deeds of darkness, please be vigilant against the subtle seduction of viewing the gospel aimed only at your own circumstantial peace and comfort. See and hear how God is at work, not just among you, but also in our immediate neighborhood. As Scott would say, Jesus is on the loose, changing the lives of those he encounters. Are we open to joining him by engaging in our community and our literal neighbors in ways of compassion and care, attuned with a listening ear to their needs? Another pastor. I love how much we carry the tradition, how much we love and care for each other. I love how we cultivate creativity and beauty in worship. But let us return to that first love affection for Christ. Let us return to a deeper desire to experience the Holy Spirit and a longing to express these in missional care for our city. Another. You have been a cornerstone in this community for decades. Thank you for the ways you love and care for our people. Remember to show love to those who might not deserve it. For everyone is unworthy of God's love. We find our worth in Christ. Continue to find ways to include everyone, so that no one might ever feel alone, so that no one may ever fall through the cracks. Invest in each generation and continue to find ways to bring the generations together. There is so much to learn from each other. We are truly better together. Another, times of transition are uncomfortable. It is tempting to want to run from uncertainty, but what if we press into it? When so much of our life is centered on trying to control things so that we are at ease, What if we allowed ourselves to not just sit in life's changes, but embrace the discomfort? Because we know that God grows us in the midst of it. Let's keep our eyes peeled, for God is at work. In and through us, God is making all things new. And another, our church has seen the steadfast faithfulness of God over the last 75 years. Through hardships, trials, triumphs, celebrations, and with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, this church has remained a space where the loving presence of God is evident and overflows out into our community and beyond. And now from me. Friends, we are the church. Sometimes it is easy to believe that Christian faith is equivalent to what we believe to be doctrinally true. This is dangerous. We can idolize our doctrine to the point of feeling like we need to defend it, to the degree of demonizing other Christians who disagree with us. We can also idolize our views on social issues to the point that we make ourselves superior to others who do not share such views. Right beliefs and right practices must always be guided by right-heartedness, with a faith that is energized by love, the love of God poured into our hearts to overflowing. We are the church. We must be a place that is hospitable to people suffering of all kinds. There is no justification for an inkling of an attitude that there are some who do not fit here. We are the church. And as a body, we are made for deep participation in the life of the eternal God. God designed us to dance with the Trinity and dance with each other in love for all of eternity. It starts now. God's love and embrace saves us, heals us, fulfills our purpose, and makes us loving. We were made for this. Anything less misses the mark of being image bearers so that the world might see who Christ really is. We are the church. God really does sanctify us individually, but collectively. We cannot sanctify ourselves. We cannot make ourselves pure or powerful over sin or truly loving. It is a work of God in us, that God continues in us until the day of Christ's coming. Be sanctified. We are the church. It matters how we treat each other. Why are so many church folks so hateful, judgmental, and critical, not just of the world, but of others in the church? This should not be, particularly should not be directed at our shepherds, our pastors, the pastor who is to come. May we repent and pray for the spirit and character of Jesus to fill us. We are the church. God became one of us in the person of Jesus. He is able to completely empathize with our weaknesses, and he calls us to come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find mercy and help in our time of need. And we are the church. Jesus is still among us, yes, in the spirit, but Jesus is among us in the hungry and the thirsty and the naked and the sick and the imprisoned. And to quote the secular song of the 90s sung by Alanis Morissette. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us. Just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. Church, to be the church, we must overcome our fear of the stranger and our fear of the least of these by allowing love to conquer that fear. Perfect love casts out fear. May we not find ourselves one day, my friends, among the goats. And so my call today is to be the church and all that it means by the power that is at work within us and by the power of God who will bring forth one day a new heaven and a new earth. In the meantime, we've now learned what it means be the church to each other and to a desperate world that needs to know who God really is. Amen. I feel like I started this way a few weeks ago. There they are. Great song coming. Let's stand and sing.
Chief cornerstone, no other foundation can we build upon. Not philosophies nor the wisdom of men, all of the ground is sinking sand. From the ground up, it's your church. Build
your church. Build your church. Build it from the ground up in your church. Oh, build your church. Build your church. Build it from the ground up. It's your church. We'll build your church. Build your church. Build it from upon the ground up. Upon this rock. Upon this rock.
He will build his church.
Build your church, build your church, build it from the ground up in your church.
Build your church,
build your church, build it from the ground up in your church.
Build your church,
build your church, build it from the ground up in your church.
Church, oh God, oh, build in us.
Amen. When I started this back in August and I heard the Spirit whisper in my ear, preach on the church, I had no idea where we would end up. It's been a good time. But it continues. Christ the King Sunday next week, and then into Advent. But let me, by way of benediction, simply say this. We really do need each other. And the world really does need us. And so go and be the church. For the sake of the world. Amen.